Well, as we get into verse 25 today and we get into our message, we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 40. If you remember our chapter outline in verses 1 through 5, remember we talked about Timothy, and we saw Timothy and Luke become new ministry partners to Paul as Silas joined him, and then Timothy joins him in verses 1 through 5, and then Luke joined him later. But we saw that the Lord gave Paul new ministry partners. If you remember in verses 6 through 10, we saw new ministry opportunities as the Lord led Paul and his team over to Europe, to Macedonia there in northern Greece, to minister and open new doors of opportunity. As a result of that, beginning in verse 11 and throughout the rest of the chapter, verses 11 through 40, we saw new converts. Now, looking at our section outline, what we're looking at is verses 11 through 40. It's what we're still checking out here in this chapter. Now, let me give you the section outline. If you remember, in verses 11 through 15, remember we saw a saleswoman who had a deep faith. Remember Lydia? And we talked about her. She was one of the new converts that we saw here as a result of the Lord leading Paul and his team to Greece. In verses 16 through 24, we just finished it up. We saw a slave girl who had a deceptive faith. And now here in verses 25 through 40, we're going to see a jailer, another new convert, someone else that gets saved and comes into the kingdom, a jailer who has a desperate faith. And now as we get into the message, let's look at our outline for verses 25 through 40. Let me give you three points in the outline here of what we're going to be looking at in verses 25 through 40. In verses 25 through 30 and then in 35 through 40, two different sections. So in verses 25 through 30, and then when you come down to verse 35 through 40, what we see is we see Paul and Silas are saved from prison. And that's what we're going to begin talking about today. In verses 27 and 28, we see that the jailer is saved from physical death. And in verses 29 through 34, we're going to see that the jailer and his family are saved from spiritual death. So the operative word here is saved. Everybody in this chapter gets saved in one way or the other, both physically and spiritually. And so let's begin here in verses 25 through 30. The Bible says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, if you remember from the previous weeks we've studied where Paul and Silas are at right now, they're in prison. They have been beaten down. They've been stripped down, and they've been locked down. You ever feel in your life, like with all the circumstances and the things that happen in your life, you ever get to that point in your life where you feel like you've been beat down, stripped down, and locked down, and you just don't know which way to turn? You know, this is where they're at. So they're in the inner prison. They're probably naked, probably hungry, very, very physically weak from being beaten. They're there with no sanitary system at all in this inner prison, in this lockdown maximum security section of this prison, this solitary confinement, along with no pest control, no air, no light, and whether or not, depending on the climate, they're either burning up hot or freezing cold. You know what I'm saying? It's just, it's a terrible situation that they're in. And it says in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang." And it goes on to say that as the prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." It says, "Then he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out." And we're going to stop right there just for the sake of our context. And we're going to look here at verses 25 and 26 for a moment and just see how far we get. Now, I want you to notice in verse 25, Luke writes and starts verse 25 with a very important word, right? Look at the first word in verse 25. It's the small word, three-letter word, but. Again, when you see these words in the scriptures, in the places they're in, they're very important. And you know me. Yeah, I can preach on the word but. I can preach on the word therefore. I can preach, you know what I'm saying? And what's interesting is, this is important, and I want to get back to it in just a moment. And it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Now, in the Greek, midnight here doesn't really mean 12 a.m. sharp, or really around 12 a.m. In the Greek, what it means is, you want to take a stab at it? Midnight? Middle of the night. Exactly right. We don't know exactly what time it is, but it's sometime in the middle of the night. And that's important because, if you remember from our last studies we've done, especially last week, it has been a long, rough day for Paul and Silas, hasn't it? Do you remember? In verse 19, they were arrested and dragged to the authorities after these masters of this slave girl got upset because they cast a demon out of her. Now they lost their prophet, and they got so mad and upset that they made a citizen's arrest and dragged Paul and Silas to the authorities. In verse 20 and 21, they were falsely accused. They weren't even given a trial. They were just falsely accused and false charges brought against them without any chance of a defense here or a trial at all, which actually is illegal because the Roman citizens, which we'll talk about not today but later. But they were falsely accused. Then in verse 22, they were mobbed. Not only did the masters get mad at them, but then the multitudes get mad at them. And so they get mobbed by the crowd, and then the magistrates have them stripped and beaten. So we've got the masters mad at them, we've got the multitudes mad at them, and now we've got the magistrates mad at them. And so they've been stripped down, they've been beat down. In verse 23, then they were thrown into prison. And then in verse 24, not only were they thrown into prison, but then they were locked down in the inner prison, in that dungeon, the worst part of the prison, and then tortured in the stocks. So again, they were locked down. This has been a long, rough day. And guys, as we talked about last week, a bad day for Paul and Silas, just as you look at the context, just keeps getting worse. Right? We talked about the importance of that last week. And remember, things can always get worse, no matter what situation you're in today. And please, some of you are going through some very difficult situations, and I'm not making light of it. I'm not trivializing what they went through or what you're going through today. But if you're going to go through that with a positive attitude, you've got to understand there's a lot more that could happen that the Lord's not even allowing right now. Praise Him for that. You know what? If you look around and you're like, I have no reason to thank God or no reason to praise Him at all, well, listen, if you don't think you have any reason, just begin to thank Him for what He hasn't allowed to happen to you. You know what I'm saying? If you're here and you're breathing, then God's good to you. Okay? And there's hope that the situation you're in, that He can turn it around if you're still living and breathing, right? Remember we talked about their situation? How could Paul and Silas' situation have gotten any worse after being stripped down and beaten? We talked about it, didn't we? Do you remember? It could have been worse because why? Because the beating that they had taken, they could have died from it. But the Lord had a reason for them being in the jail, right? And so the Lord had to get them in jail somehow, so He let circumstances have its way and allowed them to go into jail this way. But the purpose they're there is to minister to more people. And so just remember, no matter what you're going through, the Lord has a purpose. He can use it. And I love Romans 8:28. You guys ought to know that scripture, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. All things. Yeah, but you don't know about this situation. What's God say? All things. Right? So we've got to remember that. It can always get worse. When they were thrown into prison, you think, now how bad can it get? Well, then they were thrown into the inner prison, to the dungeon. Not only thrown in there, but then they're locked down in stocks. They're tortured and placed in these stocks in a certain way to cause cramping to their legs and to their body. It can always get worse, can't it? And you think, well, how bad can it get after you've been thrown into solitary confinement and locked down in stocks? Well, if you remember, we talked about last week, the Bible says they only put their feet in stocks. And we know that stocks were also made for the hands and the head. So even though it's not too much mercy, it looks like the jailer had a tad of mercy on them because he could have put their head and hands in stocks too. It could have been worse. It could always be worse, you know? So again, just let me encourage you to look to the Lord in every situation because it can always get worse. And so when things are getting bad and things just seem to get worse, what do you do? You know what I'm saying? How do we respond? What do we do when things just keep getting worse and worse? As we talked about last week, when discouragement comes to us, and it will, Satan will make sure the discouragement comes our way. And when it does, if you remember, guys, the Bible tells us over and over and over, doesn't it, to not be discouraged, right? And to not lose heart. And if the Bible tells us to not be discouraged and not lose heart, what's that tell us? That tells us that the choice to be discouraged or not is whose? It's ours. It's our choice. And so what did Paul and Silas do? How did they handle it? And as I said, some of you are going through some very tough things. As far as persecution and going through things for Christ's sake, most of us have never been persecuted at this point in our whole life, have we? This is all happening to them in one day. So how did they handle it? Well, it says, at midnight, in the middle of the night, at the darkest hour, when it looks like it could not possibly get worse, what did they do? And guys, here's the choices we face. To look outward is to be stressed. To look inward is to be depressed. But to look upward is to be blessed. That's our choice, isn't it? We've got to look upward. When you don't like the outlook, try the uplook. Okay? We've got to look to the Lord. If you remember from last week, I gave you a quote by Tertullian, an early Christian writer, and writing about Paul and Silas' situation here in verse 24 where they're in the stocks. He said this, and I love it. He said, "The leg suffereth nothing in the stocks, while the mind is in heaven." See, when you're going through hard times, tough situations, hard circumstances, try the uplook. Look upward. Look to the Lord. Set your focus and your eyes upon Jesus. As the Bible tells us, right? To look unto Jesus, right? In Hebrews chapter 12. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to look to Him. We need to focus upon Him. We need to put our eyes upon Him, not on our situation, not upon ourselves, not on others, but upon the Lord, right? We need to put our eyes on heaven. And I love how he puts that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, here's what Paul says. Paul says, because you've been risen with Christ and you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand. He says, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. So we're told in the scriptures that we need to focus on the Lord and look to Him when we're in these kind of situations, guys, and to set our minds upon the Lord. Set our mind upon heaven. Set our mind upon Him. And so, is that what Paul and Silas do in the midnight hour, at their darkest hour, when they're tired and wore out and stripped down, beaten down, locked down? It looks like it's a hopeless situation. What do? It says, well, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Were these guys delirious or what? I mean, who actually can pray and sing in a time like this? You know? I love what it says because in verse 25, it begins, again, with that small word, right? But. And that is very important because, as you know, the word but is a contrasting word. When the word but's there, what's coming after it is going to be contrast with that which is before it. And in contrast to their bad situation in verses 19 through 24, Paul and Silas respond in verse 25 in a good way, in the right way. In fact, John Stott once said, instead of cursing men, Paul and Silas decided to bless God. Did Paul and Silas have what seems to be a justifiable right here to protest? Sure they did. To complain? I think so. But that's not what they did, is it? Now, I want you to see what they did here. Look what it says in verse 25. It says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this first. First, I want you to notice that they weren't just singing. Because a lot of people, and you've heard people probably teach on this scripture before, or you've heard people refer to this story, or quote this passage of scripture. And what they'll say is, how did Paul and Silas handle a bad situation? They just began to sing. Is that what it says? Notice, it doesn't say they were just singing, does it? Look what it says. It says that they were what? Praying and singing. They weren't just singing. And again, a lot of people recounting this event do so to the peril of the context. They claim that Paul and Silas just sang or praised their way out of a bad situation. Have you ever heard people tell you that? You know, when things are pressing in, that praise is powerful. So just praise your way out of a bad situation. Well, you know what? There's some truth to it. But you know what? It's hard to do, isn't it? Now, it's easier to say it than to do it, right? When life's got you down, just sing a happy song, right? Everything will be fine. May I tell you what? Life, that's not real, is it? It's not real. You know what? It's not Bible either. They didn't just sing their way out of a bad situation. And we're told to do things like this. In fact, Earth, Wind, and Fire, a group called Take Six, and Point of Grace, who's a girl Christian band, they all recorded a song. The title of the song is Sing a Song. And here's what it says. When you feel down and out, sing a song. It'll make your day. When I feel down and out, the last thing I want to do is sing a song. You know what I'm saying? But this is what we're told to do, right? Well, listen, it's not what we're told to do. It's not the way Paul and Silas handled it. They didn't just go look around and go, wow, man, things are bad. You know what? We need to be happy. Let's just sing a happy song. That's not the way it went. Look what it says. Look what the Bible says. They were what? Praying and singing. Notice the order. What comes first? Praying and singing, right? Praying, then singing. During difficult times, guys, I have found this, that it's much easier to pray my way into singing than to sing my way into praying. Did you get that? In a bad situation, I have found in my life that it's easier for me to pray my way into praise than to praise my way into prayer. Because we always don't feel like singing a happy song, do we? In fact, it's been said that prayers and praises go in pairs. They have praises who have prayers. In other words, prayer should come first and praise then follows. And that's what we see here. This is how Paul and Silas handled the situation, right? They prayed and then sang, right? They prayed and then praised. And if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to see a principle here. And I want you to understand this because I really want to help you. I don't want to just give you some Bible knowledge to puff up your head. But I want to share something with you that's practical that can help you when you're going through hard times and you're going through persecution or you're going through trials. Paul and Silas did it by praying and then singing. And I want you to see this because a few weeks ago, we looked at verse 44, Matthew 5, 44. We looked at this and we talked about how hard this is to do. Look at verse 44. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Is that easy? I don't care who you are and how sanctified you are and how long you've been saved and how holy you are. That's hard. Loving your enemies. I mean, they're your enemies for a reason. You know what I'm saying? Love them, Jesus says. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I find out the first three things, loving my enemies, blessing them and doing good to them, I find very difficult to do. But you know what? I don't find as difficult is the fourth thing, praying. Pray for them. You know what? If there's anything I can do as a Christian, I can pray for my enemies. I can do that. You know, I pray for them, I don't have to look at them. I can pray for them, I don't have to be around them. You know? I don't have to talk to them to pray for them, right? I mean, I'm just being real here. You guys feel the same way. I know you do. Y'all just shake your pointy head yes, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You got to be around them to love them, be around them to bless them, and be around them to do good to them, but you don't have to be around them to pray for them. And I can find, as a Christian, if there's any one of these four things I can do, it's the last one I can do. So really, it helps me to do these in reverse order. And here's what I find. When I pray for my enemies, no matter how much wrong they've done against me, what happens is the Lord is going to answer my prayers. When you pray for your enemies, I'm telling you, that's one prayer God's going to answer. And as you pray for your enemies, the Lord is going to, number one, change the heart of your enemies. God's going to deal with them. Now, how they respond to God dealing with them is, that's up to them. But God's going to deal with them. He's going to change them one way or the other. They're either going to be nicer or they're going to get worse, but they're going to change, you know? But what I'm saying is, God deals with them and changes them. But when you pray for your enemies, not only does God change them, God changes you. And as you begin to pray for your enemies, what begins to happen is the Lord begins to deal with all that stuff in your heart towards your enemies as you pray for them. And he changes you as much as he does them. And as he changes you, and then when you do see them on the street or you do run into them at Walmart or somewhere like that, all of a sudden now your heart is changed toward them. And so before, when you were like, I can't wait to see them in Walmart the next time, because when I do, I'm giving them a piece of my mind and I'm going to show them who's boss. And you know what I'm saying? You get all cocky like that. But then you start praying for your enemies. And then when you do run into them in Walmart, you find yourself then being cordial to them. Hi, how are you doing? Giving them a smile. Give them a wave. Instead of being nasty to them or ignoring them altogether. You see them. And all of a sudden, the Lord's been changing your heart toward them. And you say, hi, how are you? Maybe even get in a conversation with them. And through that conversation, bless them and do good to them. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, the Lord changes us. And I find the same principle here in our scripture in Acts 16. I find it the same thing. In other words, when I'm going through a bad situation, the last thing I feel like doing is singing a happy song. But I can pray. I can focus my eyes on the Lord. I can look to him and say, Lord, this situation is tough. I need help. You see what I'm saying? I find it easier to pray than to praise, pray than to sing in a bad situation. And the principle is the same as what it is here in Matthew 5:44. If there's one thing I can do, I can pray for my enemies. When I'm going through a difficult situation, if there's one thing I can do, I can look to the Lord and cry out to him. I may not feel like singing, but I can cry out to the Lord, you know? And that's important. And I want to show you how important it is. If you would, turn back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And David deals with this issue. And I want you to pay attention specifically to verse 3, but look at verse 1. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, as we said, that's tough, isn't it? At all times. When things are good, when things are bad. When things are going smooth, when things are going rough. Right? In times of blessing, in times of trial. Right? At all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. Well, how did David get to this point in his relationship with the Lord that no matter what happened to him, he could just bless the Lord at all times? We'll keep reading. He says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Wow. Man, David's got something here. He's struck gold. He's hit rock. He's found something, hasn't he? He says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Two words in verse 3 I want to draw your attention to. The first word is the word magnify. Do you see that? Magnify. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And then look in the second part of the verse, and let us exalt. Look at the word exalt. Exalt his name together. It seems like from the verse that those are the same thing. Let's magnify the Lord. Let's exalt his name. But you know, those two words are actually different words in the Hebrew, and they mean different things. Number one, when David says magnify the Lord, you know what he's talking about? The word magnify here literally means to make important. Make the Lord important with me. Let's make him important. In other words, what David's saying there literally is, let's focus on the Lord above everything. No matter what's going on in our lives, let's look to the Lord. Let's try the uplook. Let's look upward. Let's make God important. And let's look to him. Now, I'm sure everybody here at one time or another has used, for whatever reason, a magnifying glass. Some of you are wearing some on your face, right? Now, what's interesting about a magnifying glass is this. You can see an ant with a naked eye, and he looks very small, and he's just insignificant and little. And you can take a magnifying glass and put it on that ant and then look through that magnifying glass, and all of a sudden, what happens to the ant in your eyes? He gets bigger, doesn't he? And all of a sudden, you see things on the ant that you didn't see before. Like, what's that little hairy thing?
You know, man, look at all them legs. I didn't realize he had that many legs. You know, and you start noticing things. What's he carrying? You know, look at that. You know, you start noticing things about the ant that you didn't notice before. Why? Because you magnified it. Here's my question. What has changed about the ant when you magnified him? Nothing. He's still the same ant. He hasn't changed. What changed? Your perception, your view of him, right? And that's what David's saying. David's saying, come and magnify the Lord with me. Make the Lord important with me at all times. And David says, magnify him. In other words, when we magnify God, what we do is we look to him and we make him more important than the situation we're going through. And what I'm saying is this. When we magnify him, when we make him the center of our life, when we make him more important to us than anything else, who changes? What changes? We do. What I'm saying is, when you magnify the Lord, does he change? When you magnify him, he don't get any bigger. You know why? He can't. Right? What can we possibly do to add to God's glory? Nothing. What can we do to make him bigger? Nothing. What can we actually do to make God more important? Nothing. But in my life, personally and practically, and in my situation, what can I do to make God more important to me? Focus upon him in every situation. What can I do to make him bigger to me? Focus upon him, magnify him, look to him. What can I do to make him bigger in my life? You see what I'm saying? That's the principle here. And guys, that happens through prayer. When you look to the Lord, focus upon him, and then call out to him. And the more you do, the bigger he gets. And the smaller your problem gets, no matter how big it is. When you take the magnifying glass off of your problem and put it onto God, what happens is your problem seems smaller and God seems bigger. And what changed? Your problem? No. God? No. You. You see? And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. They didn't just sing their way out of that hard situation. They magnified the Lord. They prayed and looked to the Lord and made him more important at that time than anything else. They could have complained. They could have protested. There's a whole lot Paul and Silas could have done, and we would all stand back and have to say, justifiably so. I wouldn't blame them if I was in that situation. But they didn't, did they? What did they do? They made God more important than anything. They magnified the Lord, you see? And then what happens is, when you magnify the Lord, now, because you see him the way he really is and the way he's always been, now what comes out of your heart? Exaltation. Look what he says. And let us exalt his name together. The word exalt here means literally to lift him up. Why? Has he fallen and can't get up? Is that why we got to lift the Lord up? No, the problem is we've fallen and can't get up. You see what I'm saying? And when we make God more important and focus on him, then all of a sudden, exaltation, praise, singing arises from our hearts, not because of our situation, not because we've done anything great, because we finally see God the way he is. And in the middle of a horrible situation, it finally dawns on our knuckleheads, I've got a God who created everything. And what's my problem to him? In fact, when the Lord told Abraham in his ripe old age, he told Abraham, he said, your wife is going to have a son. And Sarah laughed. And it actually says that she actually looked at Abraham and laughed. You ladies love that story. Go back and read it back in Genesis. And it's interesting because the Lord makes this promise to Abraham. And Sarah overhears it. And she goes, oh, they're so old. And she looks at the guys there, which one of them is the Lord, and says, shall I have pleasure in him in his old age? We talk about a vote of confidence. I mean, it's like, thanks, baby, you know. You see what I'm saying? And don't we do the same thing? We look at our situation. Huh? How are you going to help me when I look around at the situation I'm in? I can't be helped. You ever felt like that? Look how bad this is. But the Lord responded and said this to them. He said, is there anything too difficult for me? That's the question. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And I love that because in the Hebrew, the word difficult there means wonderful.
Is there anything too difficult or is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? And do you know the most wonderful things that God does in our life are the most difficult? When God really answers your prayer and does something wonderful, it's always the most difficult things for you. It's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to make it. This is so hard. I can't fix it. My preacher can't fix it. Everybody I go to can't fix it. I don't know what I'm going to do. But then it dawns on you. Go to the Lord. Nothing's too difficult for him. When that finally gets through to you and you really understand that experientially, what happens is out of you comes praise, exaltation. You lift God up, not because he needs lifted up, but because you need lifted up. When you lift him up, you're the one that gets lifted up because now you see him as he is. See? And that's what's happening with Paul and Silas back in Acts 16. They magnified the Lord. They prayed. They sought the Lord. They made him more important than anything else in that situation. And then out of that came their song. And I love that because in Psalm 42, verse 8, the psalmist said this. He said, the Lord, now listen to this, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. Prayer and praise go together. But do you see that? He literally says that in the midnight hour, when you make him more important and magnify him, he'll give you a song in the middle of the night, in the middle of your nighttime, at your darkest hour. God will put a song in your heart when you magnify him, make him more important, focus upon him, look to him and not your situation, magnify him instead of the problem. Then you find yourself in the middle of your darkest hour, able now to exalt the Lord and to sing a song of praise to him. See how that works? In fact, it was C.H. Spurgeon, the famous British preacher. He said this, and I love this, speaking about this situation here in Acts 16. He said, any fool can sing in the day. He says, it's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. He said, but the skillful singer is the one who can sing when there is not a ray of light to be read by. Songs in the night come only from God, and they are not in the power of man. I like that. So this power that Paul and Silas is tapping into, it isn't their own positive thinking. This was the power of God. As they magnified the Lord and sought him and prayed, and out of their heart came that exaltation and that praise in the worst of their situation. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want you also to notice, it says here, they were praying and singing. And in the Greek language here, in the original language, what it says here, literally, instead of saying praying and singing, it literally says this. It could be translated, praying, they were singing. In other words, as they prayed, then eventually, praise and singing became part of the prayer. And you know, in your prayer life, praise, worship, and singing to the Lord has a place. When you pray, you should, in that prayer, have a time of praising God, singing to him. As you focus on him and make your petitions known to him, when you truly magnify him, what should happen is, man, it should naturally just spring forth out of you, a song of praise to our God. See? And so praying, they were singing. The singing became part of their prayer. And I love what Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said about this. He said, this, speaking of praise, he said, this should have a part in every prayer and not to be crowded into a corner. He said, those who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit will be much in praise. So that praise will come forth as we pray.